really want revival, and that's the prayer we ought to be having in our hearts on a daily basis. Amen. We certainly do need revival, and it's up to us. I like how that song puts it. Do you really want revival? Until you want revival, God's not going to give it to us. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. All right, we are going to turn to Matthew chapter 8 this morning. Matthew chapter 8. And we're gonna read. I don't normally do this. But we're gonna read a lengthy portion of scripture in three different passages. So we're gonna find something to mark your place in Matthew chapter 8, and we're gonna turn and read the same story in Mark chapter 5, and we're gonna go and read the same story in Luke chapter 8. And I'll give you time to turn to each one of those as we do. And this is a story, a true story of Jesus saving a soul, amen, and casting out a devil, and praise the Lord for that. And we're going to look at the three perspectives there are on this subject this morning. Let's go to Matthew chapter 8 and verse number 28. The Bible says, when he was come to the other side, unto the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? There was a good way off from them a herd of many swine feeding. So the devils besought him, saying, If thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said unto them, Go. And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine, and behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters. And they that kept them fled and went their ways into the city and told everything that was befallen to the possessed of the devils. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart from their coasts. Amen. Let's turn over, keep your place right here, and turn over to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. This morning, Mark chapter 5. And we'll start in verse number 1. Mark chapter 5 and verse number 1. The Bible says, And they came over into the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broke in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, day and night, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. And he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send him away out of the country. For now there was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea, and they were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea, and they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out into the sea to see what was done. And they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell him that was possessed with the devils, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him, Jesus, to depart out of their coast. And when he was come to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Let's turn over again to Luke chapter number 8. Luke chapter number 8. And see this story in the book of Luke. Luke chapter 8 and verse number 26, if you will. Luke chapter 8 and verse number 26. The Bible says this, And they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to the land, there met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils a long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, the Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oft times it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, What is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was an herd of many swine feeding on the mountain, and they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them, and he suffered them. And then the devils went out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. And when they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. And when they went out to see what was done, they came to Jesus and found the man, out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. They were afraid. And they also, which saw it, told them by what means he was possessed with the devils, was healed. And the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. And he went up into the ship and turned back again. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, Return to thine house, and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. And so we see this story of the man possessed with the devils. Amen. And I wanted to look at all three perspectives on this story, and we're going to draw some truths from this story as well, okay? Before we do, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for this opportunity to be in your house. Lord, I thank you that Jesus Christ is so powerful, has power over the devils. He has power over Satan himself. He has power over the sin of man. He has power over even the forces that we can't understand. And Lord, I pray this morning as we look at this passage and draw a few truths from it, help us to put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and him alone. Help us to glorify his name above every name, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The first thing I want you to see this morning is Jesus' compassion, his compassion. We're gonna go back to Matthew chapter 8 and verse number 28 and see what it says there. It says, when he was come to the other side. Now, we mentioned this last week as we were looking through the last week's lesson, that Jesus got into this ship and he was with multitudes of people, and he got into a ship, he went to the other side of the ocean, and as we read this passage, by the end of the chapter, Jesus is back in the boat heading back across the lake. And so Jesus went across the ocean, he got off the boat, he saved one man to get back on the boat and come back. Now, Jesus knows all things, does he not? He knows the past, he knows the present, he knows the future. Amen? And so Jesus understood and knew beyond a shadow of a doubt in his mind that he was going to let him leave the multitudes. He was going to ready a ship. He was going to weather the storm of the ages that we saw last week. I mean, the storm that the disciples said, this is the big one. This is the one we're going to die in. And Jesus was sleeping in the back of the boat. Remember that story? And he weathered the storm. He landed where near tombs where a crazy man met him to save one person. And then get back in the boat and leave. I look at this and I say, Jesus knows the heart of every man. Amen? He does. He's all the way across the ocean on this side, the Sea of Tiberias, this Sea of Galilee, this lake, as the book of Luke calls it. It's a big lake, but it's an ocean, saltwater ocean. And he's on this side of it with multitudes, and many people are being healed, lives are being changed. And Jesus is sensitive about one man all the way across the ocean on the other side. And in that village, there's one man that needs to hear about Jesus. And Jesus drops everything to go to that one man. Isn't that amazing? He knows the hearts of every man. He left the multitudes to go to a country where only one man would even listen to him. The country of the Gergesenes, or the Gadarenes, as it's called in the other Gospels, it seemed that the devils listened to Jesus more than the people did. But why would Jesus do such a thing? It's because Jesus knew there was a man on the other side of the sea who was searching in his heart, and he was ready to believe. Isn't that amazing? Evidently, there's a guy over on the other side of the ocean, and he's possessed with devils at the moment. But in his heart of hearts, he understands this is wrong. God, please help me. Please help me, God. And these devils keep taking him. These devils keep bothering him. They drive him out into the tombs. People are trying with all their man-made wisdom. They got plans to tame him. They got programs, like all these programs the government comes up with. This will help. This will help these people. No, it won't. Only Jesus can. And so they have plans to tame him, but it doesn't work. Then they try putting him in prison. Well, he breaks out of prison, just breaks the bars. They tried tying him up with chains, you know. And I know chains. We pulled your truck over to my house with a chain. A couple times that thing jerked a knot in it. You know what I mean? I'm like, that chain's going to break. It didn't break. You try chaining someone up with chains, and the guy just breaks the chains like they're a piece of thread. This guy's got devils in him, doesn't he? This guy's got the demons in him. He's not possessed by just one, but he's possessed by at least 2,000 demons. I mean, this is bad. This guy, he's at the place in his life where people are saying, I wash my hands of this man, and it's just, I'm not sure what we can do with this guy. He's a lost cause. But in his heart of hearts, he's crying out to a God in heaven, God, please help me. And Jesus hears that. He knows the heart of every man. Isn't that amazing? Praise the Lord for that. I read in my Bible in Acts chapter 8 that there was an Ethiopian eunuch. And he had made his way to Jerusalem for to worship, the Bible says. And while he was in Jerusalem worshiping, he didn't find salvation for his soul, because the Jews' religion wouldn't bring salvation to his soul. But what he did find was he picked up a scroll of Isaiah there in Jerusalem. And then on his way back in his chariot, he's passing through the desert on his way to Gaza to go back down to on the highway down to Ethiopia. And he's in his chariot and he's reading this scroll of Isaiah, and he's puzzled in his mind, who is this talking about? Who is this person that Isaiah is talking about? And is it talking about himself? Is it talking about some other man? And the Bible says at the same time, God was working in the heart of a young man named Philip, who was up in Samaria. And the Bible says to Philip, the Holy Spirit says, go down to this certain place in a desert, and you just need to be there at this certain time. So Philip got on his horse or whatever he traveled on, and he ran right down to the desert. And he got to the desert, he started looking around, and lo and behold, there's a chariot with an Ethiopian eunuch in it. And the Bible says, the Holy Spirit said to Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip was able to explain the scroll, and that man was gloriously saved that day. Isn't that amazing? Philip and this man never knew each other. Philip and this man were in totally different parts of the globe. And God brought them together. Why? Because God knows the hearts of every man. Isn't that amazing how God works? I read in my Bible in Acts chapter 10, there was a certain centurion named Caesarea named Cornelius. And Cornelius, the Bible says, feared God. But he didn't know Jesus Christ. Now, I want to stop here for just a moment and say this. A knowledge of God is not salvation. A knowledge of God is not salvation. You can know that there is a God and not be saved. And that's Cornelius is living proof of that. And so Cornelius knows there's a God. He does alms to the poor. He gives to God. He prays to God on a regular basis, but he wasn't saved. And so God began to work in the heart of Cornelius to impress upon him to send for a certain man named Simon Peter. He's a preacher of the gospel. He's down there in a city called Joppa. So Cornelius gets a couple of his servants together. He goes, sends them down to the house of Simon the Tanner, where Simon, surnamed Peter, is dwelling. At the same time, God is working in Simon Peter's heart. Simon Peter's up on the roof of this house, and he begins to see a vision, and God begins to speak to him. There is a man of the Gentiles that you need to preach the gospel to. And when those servants got to the door, the Holy Spirit said to Peter, there's three men standing at the door, go with them. Peter was able to preach the gospel to Cornelius and all of his house, and the Bible says they were gloriously saved. I tell you, Jesus knows the hearts of men. Isn't that amazing? So perhaps you're here this morning and don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Jesus knows your heart. Amen. Perhaps you're here this morning and you've been calling out to a holy God and saying, God, help me. Jesus knows your heart. Maybe you're here as a Christian and God has been working on your heart about helping someone else, just like he told Peter, just like he told Philip. And that same Spirit's working in the heart of the lost. He's working in the heart of the saved. To bring them together. He's always doing this. He's always doing this. Now, take your Bibles very quickly. Turn to Ezekiel 33, because I think this is important for us to see. Ezekiel 33, and I don't have time to develop this point to what it deserves, but I want you to see this verse. Ezekiel 33 and verse number 8. God is always sends for a preacher. But there are some times that the preacher does not go. There are Christians who hear the Holy Spirit speaking to them to go witness to that cashier or witness to that family member right now. And I've noticed in my life here recently that the Holy Spirit will put it upon my heart to pray for a certain individual at certain times. Maybe it's the middle of the night. Maybe it's the middle of the day. And I can't stop thinking about a certain person. And God is saying, pray for that person. There's no way I can talk to him right now. I mean, it's not physically possible, but I can pray for them right now. And the Holy Spirit working in the saved people's hearts to get these lost people saved. And the Bible says here, maybe the preacher is too busy. Maybe he's too tired. Maybe he's too afraid. Maybe he's too prideful. Whatever the reason for not going when the Holy Spirit says to go, God holds the preacher accountable. Amen? Look at Isaiah chapter 33 and verse number 8. The Bible says, when I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. All right. Now, if a person is living in sin, God has no choice but to deal with that sin, does he not? Because he's a holy, he's a just God. But the Bible says, if thou, Ezekiel, if thou dost not speak to warn that man, warn that wicked of his way, the wicked man shall die in his iniquity. All right, so Ezekiel, I'm telling you right now, you're a watchman. You're to be warning people of the wickedness of their ways. You're to be telling them the gospel of Jesus Christ. But if you decide not to go, that person is going to die in their iniquity. And when they stand before judgment, it's going to be because of their iniquity that they sinned. But you're not off the hook. But his blood will I require at thine hand. Isn't that amazing? So that sinner that you were supposed to warn will die, he will spend eternity in hell, and he will die and he will spend eternity in hell because of his iniquity. But over here, when you stand before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat, God is going to say, what about that man? You should have warned him. I told you to. And his blood will be on our hands. And so we see here that God knows the hearts of every man, does he not? And when God knows the heart of every man, God always sends a preacher. Amen? You may be that preacher. What are you doing about it? The second thing I see about this, Jesus' compassion, I see that Jesus is not willing that any should perish. Amen? He wants everybody to be saved. He wants every person that's ever walked the face of the earth to be saved. He wants to give everybody the same chance to be saved. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God wants every person to accept himself. The third thing I see about this is Jesus will move heaven and earth to save one person. Isn't that amazing? He will move heaven and earth. Jesus weathered the storm. He calmed the storm. He literally moved heaven and earth to get to this man to save his soul. What an amazing thing. If you're crying out for God, Jesus said he'll move heaven and earth. Amen. In Matthew chapter 18, I'm not going to take the time to read it this morning. For sake of, well, I'll read it to you. We won't turn there. Matthew 18, verse number 12, it says, "How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if it be so that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which were not astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father, which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish." Jesus said, "I'll move heaven and earth. If you want to get saved, I'll make it happen. I'll send preacher after preacher. I'll move heaven and earth to get to you so I can save your soul." Jesus wants to save every soul. Number one, I see Jesus' compassion. Amen. Aren't you glad Jesus has compassion? But second thing I want you to see in the passage here, Matthew chapter 8, verses 28 through 34, I want you to see Jesus' control. Jesus has control over this situation. Until Jesus arrived, it would seem that the devils who possessed this man had a stronghold in this place, don't you think? Now, in Matthew chapter 8, we see that there's two men. In the other two Gospels, it only talks about one of these men, and I'll explain why in just a moment. But in this passage here, the men who were possessed certainly were controlled by these devils, don't you think? I mean, they were controlled by them completely. Their bodily actions, their thoughts, and where they go. The Bible says that the devil drove them to the tombs. I see in this passage a few things I wrote down about that they dwelt in tombs. How many of you like to dwell in the graveyard? If I'm going to go camping, I don't want it to be in a graveyard. You know what I mean? I stay away from the graveyards. I have no desire to be in the graveyard. Amen? Maybe go visit and see what the stones say and everything. This may be fine, but I'm not going to dwell there. And certainly not going to open up a tomb and live inside of one of them. I mean, he's obviously controlled by a devil. I mean, this is not normal activity. Amen? The Bible says, in I believe it was the book of Mark, it says, they always cried and cut themselves with stones. How many of you like to cry out and cut yourself with stones? You like to do that? We went to the Ringing Rocks yesterday, and we climbed up on the rocks. And, of course, I didn't get scraped this time, but there's sometimes you fall and you scrape yourself on a rock. You know, I don't like that. And I'm not certainly going to voluntarily do it to my body. Amen? This is not normal activity. These guys are controlled by something outside of themselves. They're controlled by the devils. They wore no clothes. Oof. In the summertime, that may be one thing. I mean, that's pretty bad. The wintertime, though, I mean, really? No clothes. Think about it. The Bible says they were not bound. They could not be bound. Because if they tried to bind them with chains, however many chains you want, the guys would just break the chains off. However big the chains were, however big the fetters were, they'd break them asunder. These demons controlled them and gave them strength beyond their natural ability. They could not be tamed. No government program, no psychological program, no shrink could possibly fix this problem. These men were controlled by the devils. The Bible says in the book of Mark that there were at least 2,000 devils. I mean, well, there were 2,000 swine. And so for all those swine to run into, what can be controlled completely and run into the ocean, every one of them had to be possessed. You agree with me there? So there was at least 200 or 2,000 of these devils to fill up those 2,000 swine. One man had 2,000 devils in him. I don't know what the other guy had in him, but the one man at least had 2,000 devils. Isn't that something? Not only were the two men controlled by the devils, but that whole village, that whole city of the Gadarenes was controlled by these devils. It was oppressing them. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse number 28, the latter part of the verse, it says, so that no man might pass by that way. I watched Jesus on this boat. And the disciples, you know, they're used to going into ports and to different landings and different things like that and docking at different places of the ocean. And I would imagine that where Jesus pulled up to the land was a regular landing. You know, there's probably a dock there. There's probably a place to tie your ships up and a place like that. And between that place and the city was the tombs. And here was the men who were crazy. And the Bible says no one could pass by that way. And so how long had it been since someone from the city had come down to their fishing boat to do some fishing? These people in the city were controlled by these demons. It's interesting. There's 2,000 demons. Don't you think a demon could take one person in every city in the city? Just everybody. All right, demons. Everybody take a person. No, they figured that they could control that city more by all being in this one man. Isn't that something? But devil knows exactly how to control a town, does he not? He knows exactly how to control a society. He knows exactly how to control a country, if you will. And I think the devil is doing a very good job at controlling America today, don't you think? The way to the landing where Jesus landed, no man could pass by that way. The whole city was oppressed by these demons. And so it seems, until Jesus walks onto the scene, that these demons have a stronghold in this place. I say the situation was uncontrollable, don't you think? Uncontrollable until Jesus stepped onto the scene. And immediately, I mean, Jesus had no much as getting off the boat. And the Bible says these men ran to Jesus. And the Bible says in verse number 29, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? And Jesus had just gotten off the boat and turned around. And there's these two men standing there. And the reason they're there is because the demons have been driven to where Jesus was. The demons here are subject to Jesus Christ. Notice in this verse number 29, a few things about this. Number one, the devils know who Jesus is. Don't you? Do you see that in the verse? No one had to tell the devils. Satan knows who Jesus is. Interesting. In fact, they say a very, very scriptural thing here, don't they say? It says here, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? You remember when Peter was asked, Who sayest thou the Son of Man is? And Peter says, thou art the Son of God. And of course, Peter was commended for saying that. Because Peter hadn't come up with that himself. God the Father had put that in him. Now, these devils, these demons, say the same thing about Jesus as Peter did. But let me ask you a question. Are the demons saved? No, they're not saved. The demons are right now spending eternity in hell. Are they not? And they're going to spend all of eternity in the lake of fire because their way is fixed. So what do we learn from this? The demons know who Jesus is, but they're not saved. And I go back to my first point I made this morning. Just simply knowing who God is not salvation. It is not salvation. You can know a whole lot of things about Jesus. You can quote Bible verses and not be saved. There are men who stand in a pulpit just like this one this morning preaching, and they're not saved because they've never put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ. They've never been born again. The Bible says in James chapter 2 and verse number 19, thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. It's not enough to say you believe in God. It's enough to believe in him truly in your heart. Amen? Have you turned from your sins? Has God saved your soul this morning? Now, it is not enough to believe that there is a God. It is not until you believe that he will reward you when you diligently seek him, and then you diligently seek him, that you can be born again. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 6 says this, that but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Have you sought Jesus Christ this morning? Now, this same I want to look over at Mark chapter 5 and verse number 6. You don't have to turn there for sake of time. I'll just read it to you. Mark chapter 5 and verse number 6 and 7 say this, "And when he saw Jesus afar off, the man who was possessed had the demons." He's controlled by the demons. The demons are talking. The demons are running. The demons are doing everything. The man is just the host. The Bible says, "And when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, 'What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not.'" I want you to notice from this passage that the devils even worshipped Jesus. The devils bowed down and worshipped who Jesus is. I want you to realize this morning that no matter how much a person rejects Jesus in this lifetime, every one of us will bow the knee and confess that Jesus is Lord. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 11 that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Revelation chapter 5 and verse number 13 says, "And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and upon the Lamb forever and ever." Every person is going to bow the knee. Now, you can bow your knee in this lifetime and worship God right now, and God will give you eternal life. Or you can wait till after it's too late, and you'll be forced to bow the knee, and God won't give you eternal life. These devils here are without hope, yet they worship Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 5 and verse number 10 says this, "And he besought him much," the devils and the man besought Jesus much, "that he would not send them out of the country." Now that's an interesting statement. Because didn't Jesus eventually send them out of the country? What is he talking about? In the book of Luke, they besought Jesus, "Don't send us into the deep." And then the Bible says they entered into the swine. The swine ran into the deep. And so what is this passage talking about? I believe it's this. In Jude verse number 6, the Bible says that there are angels which kept not their first estate and left their own habitation. Now, if you compare that with other scriptures, Satan himself rose up against God. God cast him forth out of heaven. And with him, he took a third of the angels with him. And they became what we know as demons today. And so in Jude verse number 6, we see that there are many angels that kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. And the Bible says, "God hath reserved them in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment day." There are angels right now in chains of darkness in hell, and they cannot break free. Now, where do these 2,000 devils come from that are free to possess this man and free, you know, as Jesus says, to go into the swine? Where do they come from? Now, I don't claim to know where these 2,000 devils who are freely roaming the countryside to possess and oppress the individuals of cities. But they were pleading for mercy not to be cast into hell for all of eternity. Jesus, if you just give us, this is before the time. Don't torment us before the time. Please don't torment. I know there's some angels over there in everlasting chains of darkness right now, but don't make us go there yet. I want to draw this from this passage. If you and I justly received what we deserve for our sin right now, you know where we'd be? We'd be in hell today, right now. Because we deserve it, do we not? I know I have sinned against a holy God. And if the wages of sin is death, if the wages of sin is hellfire, I deserve to be in hellfire right now. With that being said, I deserve to be in hell a long time ago, but God has had mercy on my soul. Amen? And if you're sitting here and you're breathing, if you're sitting in a pew and breathing this morning and listening to the sound of my voice, God has had mercy on your soul. Amen? He certainly has. Perhaps you are not under the blood of Jesus Christ. The very fact that you're sitting here and breathing and listening to this message today is a testament to the mercy God has had upon your life. I talked to a man once and I read to him, I quoted to him John 3:16. And I said, "For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And as quick as I finished, he said, "But have you ever read verse 17? Jesus came not to condemn the world, but to save the world." And I said, "Well, I understand that." And what he was trying to get at was Jesus doesn't condemn anybody. I said, but have you ever read verse 18? He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. You don't have to do anything to go to hell. You've already done it. Seriously. All you have to do to go to hell is not believe in Jesus Christ. But the Bible says if you believe in Jesus Christ and that he is the Son of God and he died on the cross for your sins and he can save your soul, the Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ washes you from all your sins. He takes them away. He casts them as far as the east is from the west, and he saves your soul. Amen? Would you do that this morning? Lamentation chapter 3 and verse number 22 says this, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because of his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." Back in Matthew chapter 8 and verse number 32, the Bible says this, all Jesus had to say to these devils, they're begging him, don't send us out of the country. Don't send us back to hell. Don't send us back into those everlasting chains. Give us just a few more years here on this earth so we don't have torments before the time. Can we please go into those swine over there? And all Jesus had to say was go. The only word he said in this whole place is go. Isn't that amazing? The devils came out of the men and who were possessed and entered into the swine. The book of Mark chapter 13, chapter 5, verse 13 says that Jesus gave them leave. I mean, he allowed them. In other words, they couldn't do it unless Jesus said so. In Luke chapter 8, verse number 32, the Bible says that Jesus suffered them. Jesus has complete control over the whole situation, does he not? So number one, I see Jesus' compassion. Number two, I see Jesus' control. But number three, I want you to see the possessed man's conversion. I want you to see the possessed man's conversion. Now, when we compare these accounts, we read three stories this morning, three different gospels with the same story in them. And we get three different perspectives on the same story. Amen? You believe that this morning? And so when we compare the accounts of this story in the three Gospels, we find that Matthew mentions two men, while Mark and Luke only mention one man. So is there a contradiction? We talked about this in Sunday school this morning. This Bible is perfect, is it not? There are no contradictions in this word. And so you say, well, how do you account for Matthew saying there's two men and Mark and Luke saying there's only one man? Here's what I believe. I think you take both stories, you put them together, they're both true. Amen? I believe there were indeed two men who were possessed, but only one of them was converted. I believe there were two men who were possessed with devils and two men Jesus cast the devils out of, but only one of those men was converted and is in heaven today. All right, how do you say that? Well, evidently, one of these men was content only to have the devils gone so that he could go about his worldly business. We never hear about him again. When Jesus gets back into the boat, only one of those men wanted to follow Jesus. Where's the other guy? Well, I say he went back to the city to live his life. That's what I say. The Bible doesn't tell us. We don't need to know. All we know is there's only one man who wanted to follow Jesus. There's only one man sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and then in his right mind. There's only one man who the devils were cast out of who got saved that day and got eternal life. The other one, thank you, Lord, for taking out the demons. See you later. And he goes and does his own thing. And I don't believe Jesus saved his soul because he didn't want it. And Jesus has mercy upon even those who don't want him. Notice a few things. The goodness of God is designed to lead men to repentance. Amen? Now, there's a whole lot, I could say a whole lot about this. I don't have time this morning. But Romans chapter 2 and verse number 4 says this, knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. How many of you would say that God has been good to me? How many of you would say that this morning? Amen. Amen. You know the intention that God means for that? Is to lead you to repentance. He wants you to repent. Perhaps you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. God has been good in your life. I talk to people all the time. I knock on the door and I talk to people along the street and I say, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? Oh, I know I'm going to heaven. I asked this question yesterday. Someone said, I know I'm going to heaven. I said, well, how do you know that? And then I take him back. Oh, how do I know that? Okay, well, I've had the answer. People say, "Well, I was in a car accident when I was in my 20s, and I was miraculously saved out of the car accident. So I think God loves me." I've had people tell me, "Well, I had stage 4 cancer, and I was left on the deathbed, given a few hours to live, and then God saved me and it took the cancer away. And praise the Lord, I'm alive here today." And that's not the question I asked. How do you know you're going to heaven? Just because Jesus healed your cancer, just because Jesus kept you alive through a car accident or a plane wreck or some type of sickness, or maybe through a lifestyle of ruining your own body, doesn't mean he saved your soul. There's a difference between saving physically and saving spiritually. And that's what Nicodemus came to Jesus to find out. He said, "You must be born again." Does that make sense? Once physically, once spiritually. Have you been born spiritually this morning? And so we see in this passage, perhaps God saves you out of a car accident so that you could live the next day to trust in him as your Savior. Maybe God saved you from cancer so that next week you can go back to church and hear a message of Jesus Christ, and now you could trust in him. He didn't take you out of this world yet. He gave you his mercy so that you could trust in him as your Savior now. And I see people all the time looking at God's goodness and misinterpreting God's goodness. And they don't understand that God is good to them so that he will lead them to repentance. Psalm 130, verse number 3 and 4 say this: "If thou, Lord, couldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand?" If God started taking tallies of all the iniquities that you have committed, there's another one. There's another one. I see he did another one. There'd be no end, would there? There'd be no end. And who would be able to stand against that accusation of all the iniquities that God has marked against you? The reason the Bible goes on to say, but there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Why does God strike you dead the next time you sin? Why doesn't he? Because he wants to give you an opportunity to fear him. His goodness to you, his mercy to you, should lead you to forgiveness this morning. The second thing I see about this is the goodness of God is of no value if we have not eternal life. God can be good to a person for 80 years in his life and that person die on his deathbed without trusting in Jesus Christ as a Savior. What goodness, what good, what value was all that goodness and that mercy God had shown to him, because he's going to spend eternity in hell nonetheless? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 19, if in this life only we have hope of Jesus Christ, we are of all men most miserable. I'm not looking for deliverance from my pain, my pitiful little pain that I have. And I'm not looking for deliverance necessarily from my sickness that I have. I'm not looking for deliverance necessarily from something in this world. I'm looking for eternal life this morning. Do you have it? Mark chapter 8 and verse number 36 says this: for what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world, but lose his own soul? Lose his own soul. However, one of these men was thankful to Jesus Christ. One of these men was thankful for Jesus Christ for the deliverance from the devils and came and to sit at the feet of Jesus as his Lord. That man drove the devils out of my life. I'm going to give my life completely to him. And he sits down at Jesus' feet. The Bible says in Mark chapter 5 and verse number 15, they came to Jesus and see him that was, past tense, possessed with devils, and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. He used to dwell in tombs, but not now. He dwells at the feet of Jesus. He used to always cry and cut himself with stones. He used to be untamed and uncontrollable, even with chains. But now he sits at Jesus' feet. Amen? Romans chapter 5 and verse number 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. There can be a peace that you can't understand. There can be a peace in your heart with God that you cannot possibly explain. You've been controlled by the sin of this world, but now there's peace in your heart. Notice he used to wear no clothes, but now he's clothed. The Bible says, Isaiah 61 and verse number 10 says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath clothed me with the robe of righteousness. Back in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve sinned against their God. And the Bible says they were naked before each other. They were naked before God until they sinned. They saw their own nakedness. And the Bible says they sewed fig leaves together to cover their nakedness, cover their shame. And God came down and said, the works of man is not good enough to cover the shame of his sin. So God took an innocent animal and made coats of skins for Adam and Eve. He went over to this innocent animal, shed the innocent animal's blood. He took the garment off that animal, the skins off that, and he covered the shame of Adam and of Eve. The same thing happened when Jesus died on the cross for your sins. God looked down at the spotless Lamb of God, Jesus Christ on that cross, and he took that robe of righteousness off Jesus Christ, and he came over to Matthew and Bowden's shoulders, and he put that robe of righteousness on Matthew's shoulders. Isn't that amazing? I am clothed this morning in righteousness. When God looks at Matthew and Bowden, he doesn't see Matthew and Bowden's sin, his filthy rags, but he sees Christ's righteousness. Are you saved this morning? This man used to be possessed and controlled by a legion of devils, but now he's in his right mind. The Bible talks about a renewing of the mind. And the renewing of the mind is a result of salvation. That's God's work. Amen. You want your mind renewed? Give it to Jesus. He'll renew it. Amen. The Bible says in Titus chapter 3 and verse number 5, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration. And here it is, the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Have you been renewed this morning? That's God's work. He does that. Amen. But there's a part of this renewing that you and I are to do, Christian. If you've been saved, God's given you a new spirit. He's given all things. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. But there's something you need to work at. The Bible says the renewing of the mind is a result of our sanctification. That's your work. That's what you ought to be doing. Yes, Jesus gave you all the tools you need to live righteously. Jesus gave you all the tools you need in salvation and in his Holy Spirit to have a renewed mind. But until you put those to work in your life, you'll not have a renewed mind. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12 and verse number 2, be not conformed to this world. That's a command. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. Another command. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God has given you his will, has he not? He's given you his spirit to perform the will. And until you decide, my spirit inside of me is going to perform the will of God, you'll not have a renewed mind. You'll keep going on and on through life, and you'll have an unrenewed mind. And even though those devils have been cast out, you'll still go down the same path. Would you give your life to Jesus this morning? Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 22 says, and you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in your spirit, and in the spirit of your mind, that ye may put on the new man, which after God is created in Christ Jesus and true holiness. It starts with salvation. Have you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you have, then it continues with sanctification. Put off that old man. That's not me anymore. That's been crucified. It's been placed on the cross. Jesus Christ buried that thing. He gave me a new spirit. I'm going to live for Jesus Christ because of what he did for me. Amen? And so the renewing of your mind. Number four, we saw Jesus' compassion. We saw Jesus' control. I'm glad he has control. Amen? And then we saw the possessed man's conversion. But lastly, I want you to see very quickly the townspeople's caution. In all three of these accounts of this story, we see that the owners of the sheep, the swine, they got afraid. They ran into the city. They told everybody. The whole city comes out to see Jesus and see this untamable man sitting clothed in his right mind and at the feet of Jesus. And the Bible says in all three accounts, they were afraid. They were scared to death. Now, in Matthew chapter 8, verse number 34, notice it says, "And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coast." What would possess a people in the city who have been under the oppression of these devils for a long time to shun the only one who was able to drive the oppression out of their city? Why would they tell Jesus to leave? Well, there's one word for it, and the word is fear. Fear. The raw power of Jesus displayed over devils made them afraid. Now, notice two things here. Number one, people often mistake God's wrath on sin for God's hatred for people. God does not hate people. In fact, there are sinners that God loves. Do you understand that? Every sinner that's ever walked the face of the earth, God loves them, for God so loved the world. At the same time, God loves the sinner. He hates that sin, does he not? And we have to understand the difference. There are people that will not come to Jesus Christ. They'll stay arm's length away from him. They'll stay out of the building of the church. They have nothing to do with Jesus Christ because all they understand about God is that he hates sinners. And that is not true. The Bible never says that. God loves the sinner. God hates the sin. We get the sin out of our life, God loves us. Amen? The only way to get the sin out of our life is to have Jesus Christ come in. Amen? And so to have trust in Jesus Christ. Number two in this, people often are blinded from God's compassion when they see a display of his wrath poured out upon sin and the devil. And I think that's exactly what happened here. They couldn't see Jesus' compassion because all they could see is how Jesus drove those devils out, and they saw the raw power of Jesus Christ over devils, and they got afraid and they won't come to Jesus. I think sometimes we have a society in our day today that are afraid to come to Jesus because they see the raw power of Jesus Christ, and they say, "No, I don't want to come to Jesus." They misunderstand God's wrath, they misunderstand God's power, and they won't come to Jesus. So what is needed? What is needed is for those who have witnessed the saving grace of God firsthand to go and tell them. That's what's needed. Now, notice Jesus could have, in verse number, well, turn over to Mark chapter 5, and I'll close with this passage. I'll be all done. This is the last verse I'll read. Mark chapter 5 and verse number 19. Here this man in verse 18 wanted to come and follow Jesus Christ. Verse number 19 says, "Howbeit Jesus suffered him not." And Jesus wouldn't let this man follow him. You see, in verse 19, Jesus could, and the people said, "Jesus, leave our coast. Just get out of our city. Just go as far away as you can." Jesus said, "No, you need me." And he walked right into their city and started preaching against their sin. He could have done that, could he not? But no, Jesus turned around, got back in the boat, and he listened. He went away. But he left a witness with them. He left one man to begin to preach the gospel to them. That one man who had been saved can do more good than Jesus himself could have. Isn't that amazing? In verse number 19 it says, "Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him." And the Bible says, all men did marvel. Lives began to change. Their perspective on Jesus changed from fear to marveling. Isn't that amazing? So what is needed here? God needs you to go and tell them what he has done in your heart. Isn't that amazing? And Jesus could come himself. He could come into this world and he could set up shop. He could start preaching. Jesus himself could have multitudes come unto him and he'd be preaching from a pulpit himself, bodily, right here this morning. But it's better for you and I, because we've experienced firsthand the compassion of Jesus Christ in our lives. Would you be this witness for him? Would you go to all Decapolis and begin to preach? Would you go to all Butte and begin to preach what Jesus Christ has done in your heart this morning? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your goodness to us.